Well, speaking of affliction, let's turn to Luke chapter 21 as we enter into a prophecy that the Lord uttered concerning a great time of affliction to come upon Israel. Luke chapter 21. The sad thing will be that the nation of Israel, at the time this is to be fulfilled, is an apostate nation, and will find no comfort from the Lord, but only wrath to the uttermost. In Luke chapter 21, we are studying the Gospel of Luke's version of the Olivet Discourse, which deals with a lot of interesting prophecy that people are very much interested in today, particularly in light of the coming of the new millennium and many who are saying that these prophecies are about to be fulfilled. Let me read for you verses 20 through 24 as we look at the section that deals with the abomination of desolation this morning. We'll need to compare this with Matthew chapter 24, so if you have an opportunity, you might find that reference place as well. Let me begin by reading Luke chapter 21, verse 20 through 24. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of the city depart. And let not those who are in the country enter the city. Because these are days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. One of the great topics of interest today and among students of prophecy is the abomination of desolation. The futurists teach that this event has not yet occurred and may very well occur within our lifetime or the very near future. They typically suppose that the abomination, which is actually what we have here, refers to something that will happen in a rebuilt Jewish temple. It is believed that not long before the second coming of Jesus Christ, there will be a seven-year tribulation period that will be Daniel's 70th week, the 70th week of his prophecy that will be fulfilled during that seven-year tribulation period. The Jews will succeed in rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem on its previous site. And this temple will be profaned by the erection of an idol within it by the Antichrist. What is interesting with this view that most of us, probably in this room this morning, have been taught that view. I went to a seminary that taught that view and championed it, but there are many problems with this particular interpretation. Let it be observed that there is not, for example, one verse in the New Testament, not a single verse that talks about the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Not a single verse. I challenge anyone to read the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation and see if you can find a single verse that talks about that the temple that was to be destroyed in 70 AD would be rebuilt. You'll not find it once in the New Testament. Well, where do they find the idea? Well, they go back to the Old Testament. They go back particularly to passages like Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. And that is a vision about the building of a temple. And they say that must be the temple that's going to be rebuilt. The problem with that interpretation is that that temple in Ezekiel that supposedly is going to be rebuilt is where the godly will come and worship the Lord. And it says within that passage, and particularly you can look up in your leisure Ezekiel chapter 45, verse 17. It says that once that temple is rebuilt, the Levitical priesthood will be reestablished again, and they will offer sacrifices for an atonement for sin. They'll offer sin sacrifices. And supposedly this temple is going to be rebuilt, and during the millennial kingdom, that all of the righteous will come, at least the Jewish righteous people, and they will come and worship God at this temple. And the great problem with that is that that temple, if it's ever going to be rebuilt after the crucifixion of Christ, becomes an abomination to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because there will be in that temple sacrifices for sin, supposedly, that will be offered. Now, can you imagine that Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne of David with the nail prints in his hands and in his feet, who has already offered up his life, a sacrifice once and for all for sin? And yet during a supposed thousand-year millennial kingdom that the Jews will be coming and bringing animal sacrifices for an atonement for sin, that would be blasphemy. That would be an abomination. And so when you press this upon those who hold that view, they say, well, the sacrifices are merely a memorial unto Christ. Well, what's the problem there? Suddenly they abandon their literal hermeneutic that they say that they champion. They want a literal temple, but now they spiritualize the sacrifices and make them memorials. So they're very inconsistent. It's a view that has many, many problems to it. The only rebuilding of a temple that you'll find in the New Testament is the temple that Christ himself is going to build that talks about his spiritual body, which is the church. Remember in John chapter 2, Christ said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. And the Jews are saying, man, it took us a long time to build this temple, and you're going to rebuild it in 3 days. But the text goes on to say he was talking about the temple of his what? His body. The temple of his body. And so you find that throughout the New Testament, when this theme is addressed and you talk about the building of a temple, it's always the church. For example, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, do you not know that you, the church, are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul says to the church at Corinth, for we are the temple of the living God. Or maybe in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 21, where he says, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, talking to the Gentile believers, and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. That's the church, is that temple that is being rebuilt. Or maybe in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, when Peter says to the church, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Talking about the church. That is the only temple that is to be rebuilt in the New Testament. Now, when you look at this, I think there is a better interpretation of some of these prophecies than to envision a literal rebuilding of the temple in the Jerusalem that must have some abomination of desolation take place in the future. There are many scholars, and I, for example, R.C. Sproul is one of the recent proponents of the view that I'm going to set forth for you this morning, and that is that what our Lord is talking about is not something that was delayed and put off for 1900 years, but something that occurred in the first century in the destruction of the temple the first time at 70 AD. Now, I want us to look at this very carefully this morning, because I know it's debatable. And I know the church has different opinions on this, but I think the evidence leans more convincingly in this direction. Let's begin by saying, asking the question, what is the abomination of desolation? And first I want to show you that our passage in Luke is in fact talking about that. So hold your place in Luke 21 and turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew's account of the Olivet Discourse, and all of the accounts of the Olivet Discourse begin with the issue when the Lord says that the temple is going to be destroyed and not one stone will be left upon another. And they say, well, when will these things be and what will be the sign of it and of your coming? And Matthew, later on in the Olivet Discourse, talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. But the first part of the Olivet Discourse, which I think includes this section that we're going to look at this morning, deals with the prophecy of the destruction of the temple, which literally occurred in the year 70 A.D. Now look in Matthew 24 and look at verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things out of it that are in his house, etc., etc. Now hold your place there and look back at Luke chapter 21, verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of the city depart, and let not those who are in the country enter the city. In other words, it's the same event. He says, whenever you see this happen, then he goes on to say, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. What happened? Well, Matthew says, when you see the abomination of desolation. Luke says, when you see the armies surrounding the city of Jerusalem, then you know her desolation is at hand. So Luke is talking about that desolation, which Matthew calls the abomination of desolation. The desolation will be the destruction of the city and the temple in the year 70 A.D. It's quite clear that that is what Luke is talking about. And if you compare Matthew with it, you find that Matthew is talking about the same event, only refers to it as the abomination of desolation. There is something that will happen that will tip them off that they need to flee from the city because the city is about to be destroyed and the temple with it. Because that is the question being dealt with primarily in the Olivet Discourse. That's what the disciples have asked the Lord. When will these things be? When the Lord said that the temple will be destroyed. Well, what does the abomination of desolation actually refer to? Let's break that phrase apart and examine it for a moment. The word abomination is something that is loathsome, something that is detestable and wicked in the sight of God. For example, the Old Testament lists many sins that are an abomination to God. For example, homosexuality is an abomination to God. All kinds of sexual perversions. False balances, cheating someone else in business, is an abomination. But one of the things that comes up over and over and over again as an abomination to the Lord is idolatry and idols themselves. Okay, now what does the word desolation mean? The abomination of desolation. Desolation means some kind of devastation, some kind of destruction, which is brought about sometimes, well, usually I should say, as a result of God's judgment. It is some great disaster, some desolation that will come as a result of God's judgment. So let's put the phrase, the words together. The abomination of desolation means some great destruction or devastation which is brought about by something connected probably with idols. Okay? Now, this is exactly how this particular phrase was interpreted by the Jews. Remember in Matthew, you find this phrase, abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet. If you go back in Daniel, about three times in the Greek translation of Daniel's prophecy, you'll find the expression abomination of desolation or something close to that. Three times in Daniel. What the Lord is saying is what Daniel was talking about is going to be fulfilled. And it will take care of this prophecy that deals with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And it's interesting that when the Jews read Daniel's prophecy, they interpreted it, or at least saw an application of it, to Antiochus Epiphanes, who before the days of Christ lived and came in and did that to the temple. He brought an idol into the temple and desecrated it. He brought in an abominable idol into the temple area and desecrated it. And so many of them associated the abomination of desolation with idolatry and idols. What the Lord is saying to the church, to the believers, his disciples, that when you see this abomination of desolation, flee, get out of the city. That is your last chance. That is the warning that the city and the temple are about to fall. It is imminent. Flee to the mountains. Now, all the other signs that he had given previous to this, the wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes, he says, oh, that's just the beginning of birth pains. All that's got to occur leading up to it. And in some of our previous studies, we saw how all of that literally occurred before the days of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But he says, when you see the abomination of desolation, that is it. That is the sign that the destruction is imminent, so flee. Well, so what is this abomination of desolation? Are we to expect it to be fulfilled in the future, or was it fulfilled in the first century? I believe that the most convincing evidence, in my opinion, is that this has to do with events leading right up to the destruction of the temple, just as the context would suggest. Now remember, within the Olivet Discourse, the Lord has said, and if you're in Luke 21 or Matthew 24, either way, you can find this verse. He says that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And in our initial study on the Olivet Discourse, we looked at that verse and we saw that the expression this generation best refers to the first century generation. To make it refer to this race of Jews or this stock, this nation will not pass away is a violation of what that Greek word actually refers to. Now, if let's assume that our Lord is talking about the first century, and he says, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place, then we must expect a first century fulfillment. Notice also, if you look in Luke 21, verse 20, back again when he says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Who does the you refer to? It's best to refer it as his disciples. And we know that Mark said that the questions that we saw introducing this discourse came from Peter, James, and John, and also Andrew, those four disciples. So he's talking to his disciples, and he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the armies. Now, if the Lord actually was referring to a future generation, would he not have said when they see the abomination of desolation, when they see the army surrounding the city? But that is not what he says. He's talking to his disciples and he says, when you see, that suggests that it would occur within their lifetime. Also, notice what they are supposed to be watching out for. Matthew calls it the abomination of desolation. Look what Luke says. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Now these would be the Roman armies that in fact came and surrounded the city. And when they began to see this occur, then they knew the holy place, the city of Jerusalem, as it was oftentimes referred to as the holy place, was going to be desolated. It was going to be desecrated and destroyed. That their imminent destruction was occurring when they saw those armies starting to come around the city. And so what Luke is identifying as the abomination of desolation is the coming of those Roman armies. Now, how is that an abomination? Well, because when those armies marched in, they carried these big pole standards, and on top of them, they would have their various idols, or they would have flags with the Caesar's name on it, or the various deities that they would worship. And they would carry these poles and these ensigns and these insignias up with the army. And when Jerusalem saw this abomination, these idols coming on top of these poles and the pictures of their deities coming in, that was the indication to flee, because the destruction would take place soon thereafter. Now notice when Matthew 24 says that you see the abomination of desolation in the holy place, many say, well, this must refer to the temple. But the Jewish people looked upon the whole city as the holy place. And the word in, translated Matthew 24, verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation in the holy place, it can also be near the holy place, at the holy place, by the holy place, before the holy place. In other words, it can refer to the armies coming up to the walls of the city. That would fit with the interpretation. Well, when that occurred, all of the gospel accounts say, and I'm back in Luke 21 now, verse 21, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of the city depart, and let not those who are in the country enter the city." Now, this is odd advice. This is very strange, because it was customary that whenever you felt like you were being invaded, that you would run into the fortified city. That's where you would be protected. And there is no city fortified like Jerusalem. I mean, the walls were massive, and you can read about them in Josephus and some of the other historians. But what Christ says is, when you see this threat, don't run into the city. That was the common sense of the day. But get thee hence out of the city. Why? Because he said that city was going to be destroyed and the temple with it. Now, there is good evidence, and you can find this in some of the secular historians, that the church, in fact, when they saw this, did flee from the city, and they crossed over the Jordan River, and they ran up to a city called Pella, and they were protected there, and they were spared. They heeded the words of Christ and actually escaped from the city, and they were spared their lives in the process. One of the things that the Romans did when they came, one of the things they had up on one of their staffs was an eagle, because the eagle represented the Roman Empire, and all of these things were looked at as an abomination by the Jewish people. Sometimes they would have the names of their emperors or their commanders, sometimes their deities, but the Jews always looked upon this as an abomination. Now, in general, the Romans would not bring their idols into the city of Jerusalem. They had had some problems with that in the past. The Jews had put up a great resistance to that. And in general, they respected the Jews and would not bring this stuff close to the city and certainly not into the city. So the very fact now that the Roman armies are parading these abominations before them was an indication that their destruction was about to take place. And this is exactly, I believe, what Luke chapter 21, verse 20 and following is referring to. Josephus actually records that once the Romans had conquered Jerusalem, they'd actually conquered it. They brought all of these poles and all of these images into the temple area in front of the east wall, and they sacrificed animals to their gods right there in the temple compound. The purpose of mentioning all of this, of course, and the abomination of desolation is to answer the question that the disciples asked in Luke chapter 21, back up, for example, in verse 7. "When therefore will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" This is the sign. The other signs were the beginnings of birth pains. That's going to happen, but don't think it. The destruction is immediate then. But when you see this, when you see the army surrounding the holy city, when you see the abomination of desolation, then flee, because the city's days are numbered. The city must then be evacuated. It is under a curse. It's under the wrath of God, and it's about to fall. It would be somewhat like today. You know, sometimes we hear these bomb threats, and there's a lot of those seemingly in the news today. But a bomb will supposedly be rumored to be in a building. What will they do to the building? They'll evacuate it, and everybody will flee from that building because there is a threat that that building is about to be decimated. Well, that is what the believers are being tipped off to, if you will, that this is something that they must then flee the city when they see this abomination, when they see the Roman army surrounding the city. Then recognize, he says, that her desolation is at hand. It's about to take place. Now, the destruction of the temple did not leave one stone upon another. And we find, for example, as we go on and read through this passage, for example, in verse 22, because these are days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. I think he's talking about the prophet of Daniel. Daniel foretold the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, particularly in chapter 9 of Daniel. I wish we had time to go back and look at that, but we just don't have time to do that. And then in verse 23, woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. For there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now all of this, I think, is talking about this incredible event which happened in 70 AD. We know that when Titus, the general of the Roman army, surrounded Jerusalem, that siege, that attack lasted for about 5 months. Josephus told us that there were over 1 million Jews who perished at that time, not only just by the Romans killing them, but because of the famine and the pestilence inside of the city. And in addition to over 1 million of them being killed, 97,000 prisoners were taken and carried off everywhere. The Roman historian Tacitus says that the normal population of Jerusalem was about 600,000 before AD 70. But you have to bear in mind that at this time that the siege started was when they were celebrating Passover, and hundreds of thousands of more Jews would have been flocking into the city to celebrate the Passover, and that's when the Romans came and began to lay their siege around the city. In this destruction, foretold by our Lord, a number of things were accomplished. The old temple was destroyed so that his temple, his church, could be built upon its ruins. Some of the things I want to quickly show you that you might find interesting is a couple of overheads that really talk about this particular event. This is a picture on the left of Titus. He is the son of Vespasian, who is the emperor of what the Lord in 70 AD. Now, what is interesting also is that Matthew adds to this idea the concept of the Great Tribulation. And I know that many of y'all have been fearing and anticipating this Great Tribulation that's going to come supposedly upon the earth. Turn back to Matthew 24, if you will. In Matthew chapter 24, right after this occurs, the abomination of desolation, the destruction of the temple, or in this context, in verse 20, Matthew 24, verse 20, but pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And so this great tribulation can also be easily defended as referring to that tribulation that came upon Jerusalem during this whole assault and destruction. See, Vespasian had started earlier in destroying Galilee and Samaria and Judea, and then after Nero died and a few other emperors were quickly put on the throne and then died, he later became emperor and sent his son to actually destroy Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. So this has been going on, this tribulation has been going on for several years. And we find that what our Lord is saying, referring to the Jews, referring to the destruction of Jerusalem, that there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. Now, is this to have a future fulfillment or a first century fulfillment? Well, many believers hold that this is a future fulfillment, and I certainly held to that position for a number of years. But consider this. Notice what the Lord says in Matthew 24, and look at verse 34. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. This generation, the generation of the first century, will not pass away. Notice also that Luke has just talked about the coming of the armies which surround the city in Luke 21, verse 20. Notice also in Matthew 24, verse 21, He talks about this great tribulation, and he says, such has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. That implies that history is going to continue on after this time of great tribulation. But the futurists say that that is at the very end of history, and then you have the second coming, and then a millennial kingdom on a renewed kind of an earth. But here he seems to indicate that nothing will surpass this, not now nor ever shall. And that implies that after the Great Tribulation occurs, that there will be ongoing ages of history. Which would fit very well if this was fulfilled in the first century. It would not fit as well if it's fulfilled at the end of this particular age. It's also important to observe that in this whole context again, in verse 15, he's talking to his disciples and he says, when you see, if it was to be delayed by a couple of thousand years, should not the Lord better have said, and when they will see? I've emphasized this already, but I'm emphasizing it again. You say, well, how was this great tribulation unsurpassed in verse 21? It says, it has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall a great tribulation like this. In World War II, didn't the Nazis kill 6 million Jews? And yet in 70 AD, you're only talking about 1.1 million Jews plus 97,000 captives plus others killed up in the northern part of the land. Well, if you just add numbers, then the 70 AD destruction would not be the great tribulation or unsurpassed. But I don't think that's what the Lord is talking about. I don't think he's just talking about numbers. I think he's talking about the way they died. And the only way to understand is that this generation, that generation that our Lord was talking to, was the most abominable generation that has ever lived on the earth among the Jewish people. Why? Because they rejected Christ, the Messiah. No other generation can carry that guilt upon them like the first century generation. And so what the Lord did is he poured forth all of the curses of Deuteronomy chapter 28 upon that generation. And that tribulation that came upon them was unsurpassed. You can't even find this in World War II because of how they died. And all you have to do is to read the curses in Deuteronomy 28, and you find that part of the curses is the way the pestilence and the disease came in and the way their bones would rot on them and the cannibalism that would be descriptive of the way they would die. And all of that occurred in the city of Jerusalem at 70 AD. And because of the children in the audience this morning, I will not read to you some of the gruesome pictures that Josephus and some of the eyewitnesses wrote down about the cannibalism that occurred within the city of Jerusalem. There was no tribulation. There was no wrath poured out upon the Jewish people like what occurred at 70 AD. Not if you think in terms of the quality of the persecution and the way they died. The curses being poured out. Now, if you go with just strictly numbers, again, it would not fit. But the quality of the way God's wrath came upon them in fulfilling the curses of the Old Testament law, I think, is what the Lord has in mind here. Well, these things certainly are, I believe, food for thought, because this particular generation carries with it the sin that no other generation could have ever carried. And I think that's why their tribulation was the worst. Because they accused, not only did they reject the Messiah and did not recognize the day of our visitation. You know what they said to Christ? In some of our Lord's miracles and when he was casting out demons, they said he's full of Beelzebul. He's doing it by the power of the prince of the demons. They said Christ was demon-possessed. They blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. They said before Pilate that we have no king but Caesar. And when Pilate himself, the Roman governor, washed his hands with water saying, I'm innocent of the blood of Christ, they said, his blood be on us and on our children. That generation said that. And Paul went on to say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that generation fills up the measure of their sins and wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. The great tribulation was reserved for the greatest wicked generation of Jewish apostates that has ever lived, and that was the first century generation that rejected Christ the way they rejected him. Well, let me conclude by saying that if this interpretation is right, and I believe this, the evidence supports it more so than a futurist interpretation, then the abomination of desolation and the great tribulation were fulfilled upon Jerusalem by the year 70 AD. Now that ought to be good news to some of y'all. I don't know. You know, I mean, I know some people just are going to be real disappointed if they don't go through the great tribulation or get raptured out before they go through it. They're going to really be disappointed. But I hope that at least you will consider that these things very well could have been fulfilled in the first century and apply specifically to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem that is the main issue behind the Olivet Discourse. Having said that, if that is the correct view, don't misunderstand me in thinking that if that is true, the church will not have any tribulation, in the sense that we can always expect, and the church has always received tribulation from the world. Christ said, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." And Paul said that whoever wishes to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It just comes with being a child of God. So don't think necessarily because the great tribulation is over that we won't have tribulation, because we will. The church has suffered throughout the centuries in which Christ has sustained us, but he says that the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. There are purposes and plans within the wisdom of God for why the church sometimes must suffer. And we do not know the future of God's dealing with America. There are many who claim they do know. I, for one, do not know. And whether there is more worse times coming or less, we should always equip our hearts to be able to give a good confession in the presence of opposition. Of what we saw recently in Littleton, Colorado, and the massacre of all of those high school students is a perfect example, with that one high school girl in the library. And the gunmen came in, and one of them took a gun and aimed it right at her and said, "Do you believe in God?" Now, if someone did that to you, how would you respond? You could have a relatively good chance that the next word that comes out of your mouth is going to seal whether or not you'll live or die. Do you believe in God? And that young Christian girl said, "Yes." And he pulled the trigger. And she died. Now that's a rare occurrence in America. But it's a daily occurrence in other places on this globe at this time when the church is suffering persecution. Whether we live in the blessedness of America, whether we live in some Muslim or communist country that's actively persecuting the church, we must always be prepared to stand up for the name of Jesus Christ and pray that in that hour of testing, he would give us the grace that we need to give a godly witness, and if necessary, to die for Jesus Christ. However we interpret the Olivet Discourse, one thing is for sure, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he delivered his people from all future wrath that comes from God. Not the wrath that may come from our enemies. We may have to endure that. But we will be delivered from all of God's wrath, because the penalty of our sins was bore by Christ on the cross, and we have been set free. And we will never, ever be condemned, those who have trusted in Christ alone as Savior and Master. So again, I said this morning, recognizing that the passage we have studied is quite controversial, there are many different interpretations, and one thing that we can rejoice in, that whether or not there's a great tribulation coming or not, there is a day of wrath that is coming, for sure.
Christ said there is a day of judgment coming. And everyone will stand before that judgment seat. And if we are not sheltered in the ark of Jesus Christ, well, then all of God's wrath will be poured out over an eternity as people are suffering in hell for their sins. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior this morning? There is a day of judgment coming. The Christ who predicted the fall of Jerusalem also predicted the coming day when He would come back literally and bodily and He would judge all the nations. Are you ready for that day of judgment? If not, then flee to Christ. Confess your sins. Recognize that nobody can save you but the Lord Jesus. You cannot save yourself. Abandon any hope of self-righteousness. You're a sinner. You're ungodly. That's what the Bible says. But Christ came to die for you. What good news for us to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to call upon His name, to ask Him to forgive us of our sins, and then have the eternal hope of everlasting life.